A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks, Eddie. Could we welcome Paul again this morning? Paul can say a bit more about himself, but Paul's become a very dear friend. Paul leads with his wife, Becky, a brilliant church called All Saints Woodford Wells, which happens to be 10 minutes down the road from where I did my curacy. So it was a real joy spending time with Paul in those 3 years. Paul's very kindly come to speak to us this morning about healing, and Paul can tell you far more about himself. But I would love to promote Paul's book to us all this morning, one of Paul's books. This book is a brilliant book. I've actually asked our leadership team, our staff team and trustees to get hold of this book and to read this book. It's called Spirit-Filled Churches, Working with God for Deeper Renewal in Your Local Church. And it just so happens that Paul has a number of copies of these this morning that he is selling at the end of our service, as well as other brilliant books. Paul's written Ever Increasing Circles, and there's many more besides as well. And Paul's going to be with us after service at about 12:30 or so, and there's a table over there at the back. So do please go and check out the books. And I would really encourage you to get hold of this book especially, which is really helping me at the moment. But I'd love us to pray for Paul, and then I'll hand over to Paul. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul. Thank you, Lord, for his ministry. Thank you for all that you've done through him, all that you've shown him over the years. We pray a blessing, Lord, on him and Becky and the children. And we thank you for the word you've given Paul for us today. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, and bless Paul, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Great, thank you, Matt. Thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be here. It's my first time at Emmanuel. Not my first time in Chichester, so I think some of us met at a men's breakfast about 4 years ago, which was, I really enjoyed, actually. I was saying to Matt, it's one of the best men's breakfasts that I've ever seen in terms of the way it was gathering people from across the churches and so many men coming together. It was just a really exciting morning. And actually, Matt said, Becky and I are at All Saints Woodford Wells. We've been there for 31 years. I came at the age of 12 and they've never let me go. I nearly missed, we just missed each other, didn't we? By about 10 years or so, because Matt's dad, David, was one of my predecessors as the associate minister of the daughter church. You lived in that house, didn't you? Marion Grove, yeah. So if I'd turned up 10 years earlier, Matt and I would have seen each other. We would both have been in shorts at the time. Long pants was in the future. But it's a brilliant church to be at, and it's been brilliant getting to know some of the other curates around there. Matt was just fantastic to have in our group. And I know you've been really blessed over the last year. And I can tell that actually from looking at your notices, because in your notices I can see the emphasis that you're making on the presence and the power of God and what God does to change lives. And we sometimes forget that because we're in the season of Pentecost. And the truth is we've been in the season of Pentecost for 2,000 years. And we just have an annual reminder in the church of the season of Pentecost. But so often what we do is we talk on the day of Pentecost about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of the year we forget him. And Pentecost, if you go back and look into the things that Jesus says about it, becomes incredibly significant. So one of the things Jesus said was, "It is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit can't come." So actually, we are now living in better days than when they had Jesus physically walking around talking with them. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. So now we're in days where we can know God in a way that people before were never able to know. Jesus said, from the time up until John the Baptist, nobody ever greater than John the Baptist has been born, but the least in the kingdom of God, that's us, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. We have privileges that people in the Old Testament didn't have. Jesus said, I tell you, prophets and kings have been looking for this day. They've been looking forward for you to be able to enjoy what we are now enjoying. And of course, Jesus said that on the day of the of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So how are you doing? Jesus said, and it's been mentioned already, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you can ask for anything in my name and it will be given to you. How's that going? It's tension, isn't it? We've got this incredible tension between what the Bible promises and what we actually experience. And one of the great lies of the enemy is that nothing has changed. We are living in days that are just the same as before the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's not true, but that's what the enemy says. You'll probably have your own personal version of that, that since you've become a Christian, nothing's changed really. It's like you're going to heaven, you know a little bit about the love of God, but you're still the same old ratbag you used to be. You haven't really changed that much. But the truth is, no, anybody who's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And one of the reasons that we struggle with this gap between the Bible expectation and our own experience is that it's actually quite a painful gap, because the Bible seems to be promising things for us which we're not actually experiencing. And of course, there's two responses to that gap. The most obvious one, which most people do, is they take their expectation from what the Bible says and they collapse it down to the level of their experience. And they go, well, Jesus said those things, but he didn't really mean them. And the Bible talks about those things, but maybe they happen occasionally, but they wouldn't happen here, they wouldn't happen through me, they wouldn't happen today. And I don't see anything in the Bible that says any of those things are true. And for the last, I guess, getting on for 40 years now, since I really got going in my faith, and since I encountered the Spirit of God who filled me and just radically started changing my life, for 40 years, I've been going, well, maybe there's another way. Maybe we can take our experience and, with God's help, try and grow it a little bit up towards the level of biblical expectation. And what that's done is it's made the Christian life an absolutely amazing adventure. And it's still painful living with that gap. I understand that. We're going to talk a little bit about that gap today. But that gap simply is the coming of the kingdom. So at the beginning of Mark's gospel, which we're going to look at in a minute, Jesus comes preaching the gospel. And in Mark 1:14 it says, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. Well, actually, good news is a literal translation of gospel. That's all it means. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So what Jesus is saying is the time has come. That means you've been expecting this. All the hopes and the dreams of the Old Testament now being fulfilled. What you're meant to do in response is repent, which biblically actually means change your mind, change your worldview, and believe, which biblically means trust and live out your new worldview. But the heart of that sentence is that the kingdom of God has come near. I actually prefer the kingdom of God is at hand, because it emphasizes that the kingdom of God is a present possibility, but you've got somehow to take hold of it. And that's the faith that's involved in us embracing the kingdom. Well, Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's come close. And regularly Jesus would talk about how this miracle, that's a sign that the kingdom of God is here. Or if I'm driving out demons by the finger of God, you know that the kingdom of God has come near. Or when he's restoring somebody back into society who's made a real mess of their life, he can say, today the kingdom of God has come to this household. So the kingdom of God is here, but you also remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray for it to come. Remember? The Lord's Prayer is really a kingdom prayer. It's all about the kingdom coming. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And what that looks like is when his kingdom comes, it means his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when you think about that, you think, well, there's a lot of stuff that's wrong on the earth. Do you think it's wrong in heaven? I don't think so. So when we're praying that prayer, we're praying that the things that are wrong, that are not God's desire for us, would be put right. So is there poverty in heaven? No, I don't think so. So we pray that there'd be no poverty on earth. Is there racism in heaven? I don't think so. So pray there wouldn't be any down here. Is there sickness in heaven? No. So with the prayer for the coming of the kingdom is the prayer for the end of poverty, the end of racism, the end of abuse, the end of all those things that are wrong, and the end of sickness as well. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus that wherever Jesus went, he would preach the kingdom of God and he would demonstrate what that kingdom looks like. And time again, the thing that he goes to first to demonstrate the goodness of God's kingdom, anything being possible with God and a sign of the inbreaking kingdom and what is to come, time and time again, he would come to healing. He'd pray for healing. Now, if you're going to go after the things of the kingdom, healing is a pretty good place to start, actually, because most people are highly motivated to not be in pain. You know, if you've got something that is really distressing, you want to know healing. Obviously, in this life, it's all provisional. None of us are going to live forever until we get into our new bodies and stand in that restored creation. But as a sign of what's coming, a little touch of healing is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I often when I speak about healing, what I do is I tell five or six of my best stories, you know, those ones that, usually the ones, speakers are pretty good at telling stories that make them look good. You know, I try and tell stories like that sometimes, hopefully to make God look good, but, and then by that I usually then stop and I say, at this point, some of you hate me, because you or somebody you love has not experienced healing, and hearing all of these stories of what God has done can actually be quite difficult sometimes, because it reminds you of the gap between what's promised and what we're experiencing. And at that point, I usually say, let me tell you a few things about my family. So Becky and I have got two children, now adults, 27, 24, both on the autistic spectrum. Our son, who's 27, is very low-functioning autistic, never learned to speak, needs permanently to be looked after. We prayed for him. We've had kind of every healing minister that ever came through New Wine pray for him. You know, name a healing person, they've prayed for him, probably. You know, we've always sort of said, we really want to see God's work in his life. And we've seen lots of amazing things, but I have to believe that when we're in heaven, we'll be able to talk to him. I have to believe that when we're in heaven, he won't be so stressed by his environment that he won't have eczema and he won't have some of these, you know, self-harming things that he does, because the world is just so complicated and so stressful for him. And sometimes people say, well, if that's the sort of what you've lived with, how can you keep teaching and pressing into healing? And the answer is really simple, because I can't deny that it happens. I've prayed for so many people and seen healing. So it's painful to live with not seeing it in your own life, but actually, you can't deny when you have seen it. And so we just need that maturity of going after the things of God and living with the now and the not yet tension. But the kingdom of God's here, but it's not yet fully here. Now, one of the things that really helped me grow in my understanding of this was just going around praying for people. And one time we went off on a ministry trip with our discipleship year students. And we went off to Finland, and we were asked to speak in a church on the Sunday and to speak about healing. And at the end, we invited people to come forward for prayer. And they're very religious in the Lutheran church in Finland. So all the holy stuff happened on the stage. And so if we were going to pray for people, it had to happen on the stage, which was a bit unfortunate for those people that were really struggling with walking. But that was just the way. And this lady came up, and she struggled up the steps. I really wish I could have gone to her, but they wouldn't have let me. So she came up the steps, and she said, this is my story. I was a teacher, and 10 years ago in the classroom, a stack of chairs toppled over and hit me. And I broke my hip, and broke my knee and I broke my ankle. And I had to give up teaching because ever since then I'd been in constant pain. And she's one of those people, you could see it in her face. She looked like she'd carried a lot of pain. So I said, well, thank you for trusting God enough to ask us to pray for you. So we'd love to pray for you. So I said, where is it hurting at the moment? She said, in my ankles. I said, okay, well, with your permission, I'm going to lay my hands on your ankles and I'm going to pray. And so we did that, and I knelt down there, prayed my best prayers. I looked up at her and said, how's it going? And she said, no difference. So, all right, okay. Well, sometimes, you know, we have to pray again. We're in a bit of a fight for this healing. So I did it, knelt down, best prayers, pray. No good. Went for it the third time, and I said to her, anything going on? And basically, we went three times through this, and nothing's happening. And I sort of said, well, I'm very happy to keep going. Would you like me to pray? And at this point, she said, no, it's all right. I've come to the conclusion that God doesn't love me as much as he loves other people. And there was this thing in me that rose up. I was like, oh, that is so wrong. So I completely forgot all my new wine training about keeping your eyes open and things like that. And I just felt so moved by this that I just shut my eyes, put my hand on her shoulder, said, Lord, would you let her know how much you love her? And I didn't mention healing at all. But it was, Lord, would you just let her know that you love her? And so I've got my eyes shut, and I start hearing her saying, my feet, my feet. At this point, honestly, my first thought was, I've broken her. Like, I've made her stand up for so long that she's in pain. And then I kind of opened my eyes, and she's going, my feet are on fire. And she's doing this. My feet are on fire, and she's dancing up and down. And I'm thinking, was this pins and needles? Is this a good thing? And turns out it was a great thing, that the pain in her ankles had completely gone, and then the pain in her knees had gone, the pain in her hip had gone. And she went back down the steps to her friends, who almost did not recognize her because 10 years of pain had just fallen off her face. Now, that was such a blessing for her, but it was such a blessing for me as well, because I really understood the connection between the love of God and the healing power of God. The most important thing in healing is that whoever we're praying for knows how much God loves them. It'd be far, far better to see somebody not healed but going away had an encounter with God's love than to have them healed and still be uncertain about whether God loves them. Because healing is just a sign of the kingdom, and the kingdom is about a new thing breaking in, which is an invitation into the love and restoration of God. And in Acts chapter 10, it actually says this. A summary of Jesus' ministry, really. But it can be said this. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. This is the sort of thing Jesus did. He just went around showing the goodness of God to people. And in Mark chapter 1, after the announcement of the kingdom, Mark presents the rest of this chapter as being all that Jesus did in one single day. It's just like, it's breathless. You just run through it again and again and again. And it climaxes in verse 32, where that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And it's just, everybody gathers. And then the next day, it's like, okay, what's Jesus going to do today? And Jesus says, we're going to go somewhere else. And it's just a little sign to us that healing's not the be-all and end-all. It's a sign, and there are other places that need to know about the love of God. And so Jesus moves on, and they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out the demons. So what he's saying is not that healing isn't important and we shouldn't bother God with it. What he's actually saying is it's not the most important thing. Now, I would encourage anybody to ask God for prayer. Sometimes we say things like, well, healing isn't the most important thing. It's the salvation of our souls that matters the most. And that's true. Sometimes we say things like, well, other people in the world have much greater problems than I do. And that's also true, but it doesn't mean that God's not interested. In fact, Jesus is performing amazing healings here, but he also delivers Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, just so he can get lunch, as far as we can see. It looks like it, because she gets up and begins to help. So one thing we say is, even the little things matter to God, because God's a good parent. If it matters to you, it matters to him. Now, if you're a parent, you'll know this, because you got a little child or grandchild, they come to you, they've skinned their knee. You do not go, there are plenty of people in the world with worse things going on than that. You don't say that, do you? It would be terrible. No, you gather, and if it matters to them, it matters to you. It's the same with God. And I think with God, you know, maybe in our minds we made a hierarchy of things that are harder for God, things that are easier for God. But actually I think with God all things are possible. And at the end of this chapter, we come across someone who calls out to Jesus, and his condition is far from trivial. So as Ellie read it for us, the man with leprosy. And the point of leprosy is that leprosy is a symbol of hopelessness. It's something that basically could not be changed. Now, in the Old Testament, there were provisions laid down in the law for how people could be declared clean, but there are only two examples of people actually being healed in the thousands of years that God's people were following him. And in both cases, the miracle of being cleansed from leprosy is compared to someone being raised from the dead. And most forms of leprosy were physically incurable. All of them were socially isolating. And so as a result, they came to be seen as spiritual condemnation as well. So you end up cut off from your family, cut off from community, cut off from work, cut off from everything, including cut off from God, because you can't approach the places where God is worshipped. Most illnesses have pain as an early warning system. You know you're not well because you don't feel well. Leprosy does the opposite. It destroys the signal system and leaves the body without its natural defenses against accidental harm and self-destruction. And you don't know that you're damaging yourself because you've got this terrible illness. So this is a big one. And the leper shows both desperation about his condition and also simple faith in Jesus' power. And he starts off by coming to Jesus and begging. That's his desperation. But his faith is in these words: if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' response. Jesus was indignant. Indignant. It's a really difficult word to translate, but that's a very good way of describing it. But I think most of us would probably agree with what the leper was saying. We would probably say, well, I've got this issue in my life. Jesus, if you're willing, you can do it. I don't know if you will or not, because I don't know if you're willing or not. Jesus is indignant. So something about what the leper has said is wrong, and Jesus is not happy about it. Now, the word translated indignant, I'm going to just throw a little bit of Greek out here because I just think it's amazing. The word is very rare, but it's splanxidmai. And what it means is it means gut-wrenching. And some of you might be familiar with this word, not in its Greek, but if you've ever read the... How many of you read the Bible in the King James Version? Did you grow up hearing that? No. I, for some reason, very obscure, I started Bible memory verses, and they had NIV on one side and King James on the other, and sometimes it's just really, really memorable. But you might remember, every now and then in the Bible, it says when Jesus is deeply moved, it would talk about Jesus was deeply moved in his bowels. And we have like English phrases like, in the bowels of compassion, right? And you'll see them in the old hymns sometime. And what they're doing is they're trying to translate this word, splenxidmai, which means something like angry or incensed or mercy or compassionate, but it basically means deeply moved, and it means gut-wrenching. And that's because for the people of Jesus' day, the seat of the emotions is not the heart or the head, but it's the guts. Jesus was deeply moved in his guts. And so you'll see that again and again. When you read through the New Testament, look at the Gospels, Jesus was deeply moved. It happens regularly in the context of healing. So the question is, God is able, but is he willing? And Jesus seems to be offended that the leper even has to ask the question. God is willing to heal. God is a loving God who cares about us and wants us to have the best. And so it leaves us with the question of, that's the expectation. Why are we experiencing so little? We don't know. It's a mystery. But it's not that God is withholding. It's not that God is not willing. God is willing. And so often, if we can just settle that issue in our hearts, that God's willing, we're not going to see everything for reasons we don't fully understand. God is willing. And people will sometimes then say, well, doesn't God sometimes use illness to draw us closer to him? Yes, he does. Absolutely. But can you think of an example of where Jesus comes to a town and they're doing really well, but they're a bit spiritually shallow. And so Jesus says to them, look, you're doing really well. Life is good. You're a bit spiritually shallow. I'm going to give you some suffering. Let me leave you with some sickness to draw you closer to God. So that would be terrible to think, wouldn't it? And yet, so often people say, why has God given me this? If you can't see Jesus doing it, don't think that God does it. Jesus is the full and sufficient and complete revelation of the Father, isn't he? So if Jesus doesn't do it, don't think that God the Father would do it either. Life is not yet what it's meant to be, but the kingdom of God is breaking in. And God is willing. And so Jesus, being indignant, reaches out his hand, touches the man. That's an incredible communication of love, because it's the one thing you can't do with lepers is touch them. And he says, I am willing. Be clean. And there's so much in there. This is the love of God, the power of God, the authority of God. A single word of command sets the leper free. We could talk about Jesus crossing religious and cultural barriers by touching this man, or, you know, sometimes he heals on the Sabbath, sometimes he talks to a woman. But all the time, the thing that's consistent behind it is love. Jesus loves people, and he wants to see God touch them. And when you're living a life that's being controlled by the love of God, you don't calculate whether the prayer is going to work or not, or whether it's going to make you look good or not, or whether it's going to raise some questions. You just bring God into that situation, and you say, Lord, I'd love to see you do something. My faith is small, and there's stuff going on I don't understand. But love just does what needs to be done. Jesus goes where the need is. He prays the price. And ministry like this can be messy, can be awkward, can be embarrassing. And you might say it's easier not to raise hopes. But actually, it's better to introduce people to the love of God. It isn't always going to win people over and lead everybody to faith. You'll pray for people who will get healed, and they still won't believe. Jesus did all these miracles. They still crucified him at the end, didn't they? But it's something you have to do if you want to love people the way that Jesus loved them. And in a sense, what Jesus is doing here is a picture of what he does with his whole life. The incarnation is about him leaving the perfection of heaven to the brokenness of this earth. The kingdom of God is the opposite of everything that's antiseptic. It says, let me just dive in where all the disease is. Because actually, the love of God and the holiness of the kingdom of God is more powerful. You don't catch leprosy from touching a leper in the kingdom of God. The leper catches the kingdom. The leper catches the cleansing of Jesus. It's what we call contagious holiness. And a little glimpse of what Jesus does here. At the beginning of the story, the man with leprosy can't go into the towns. What happens at the end of the story? He's healed. Jesus can't go into the towns now. It's just a lovely sign that what Jesus does is he takes our situations onto himself to give us a new start and a new freedom. The end of it, the leper is wandering around freely, proclaiming what Jesus has done, and Jesus is pushed to the edge, isolated and lonely. Now, when you talk about healing, it is easy to pump people up, get everybody excited, but if we're going to go for it for the long term, we need a really solid theology that says that actually this is about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's not yet fully here. And we're going to wrestle with it, but we're going to persevere with it because Jesus trained his disciples to do it. And we're determined to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to show God's love to people. And whether it's a big thing or a small thing, God is good and God is able. So I would say if you want to love people, pray for their healing. And if you want to see more people healed, learn to tap into God's love for them. That's what really liberated me from praying for that woman in Finland, really understanding the connection between loving people, that I'm praying for her not so that I'll feel good and I'll feel justified in my theology and I'll have a story to tell when I go back to my church. I'm praying for her because God loves her. And he wants to do something for her that will convince her of his love. And that's the only thing that matters. So, if you want to pray for people, go for it. Just make sure that whatever happens, they know afterwards that they're loved. It's the only thing that really matters at the end of the day, is that people know how much God loves them. Do you want me to go for it? Do you have a little go today? Okay, we've got a few minutes. I know we've got children to collect, but let's have a go. Why don't we stand? And I know you've got a ministry team who are going to pray and be available. That's fantastic. We love that. It's so good that people commit to that. But what I'd love to do is just offer the opportunity for anybody that would like to receive prayer. Nobody has to. In a group this size, it's usually about somewhere between a third and a half of the people have something that they would rather not have. You know, it could be as simple as an ache or a pain. It could be something more serious. I'm pretty confident it's all the same to God. How many people would be happy to receive prayer? Nobody's going to be exposed or embarrassed, but you got something that you'd like prayer for? Just a little hand, unless you've got a broken shoulder. Okay, keep your hands up for a second, if you wouldn't mind. Those of you who are near them, I now commission you as the ministry team. You are under supervision, safeguarding is covered. So if you're near someone who would like to receive prayer, could you just gather around them? You may have to move for this. Feel free to turn around. I'm going to come up the top, just so I can see. How are we doing? Great, excellent. Is there anybody, there's a lovely lady here in the middle who's outnumbered. So is there somebody who could pray for the lady in white? That's right, just in front of you. Somebody behind. That lady in green, would you pray for her? Yeah, feel free to move the chairs around, that's lovely. So is there, apart from this lady in white, nobody's still gone to you yet, I'm sorry about that. So I think they're just moving the chairs. There we go. That's good, that's why I'm up here now. Is there anybody you'd like to receive prayer who's not got someone with them? Okay. I'm going to lead a prayer from the front. I'm going to encourage you to pray the way Jesus prayed and taught the disciples to pray, which is not with intercessory petition, where, oh dear God, if you're willing, you know, Mavis is lovely, she does so much for the church. I'm going to encourage you to pray the way Jesus prayed and taught the disciples to pray, which is we speak to the condition with power and authority that Jesus gave the disciples, and we command healing in the name of God. Right. But before that, you need to know what you're praying for. So make sure you know each other, because we're praying for people whom God loves. This is your brother or sister. So make sure you exchange names. And then those of you who would like to receive prayer, very simply, I do not want full medical history, but within 30 seconds, could you say, this is what I'd like to receive prayer for. This is how long I've had it. This is how it affects me. Could you do that? 30 seconds, and then we'll come back. A little bit of sharing. Not yet. Thank you. Okay. That's very good. Excellent. So you all know who you're praying for, what you're praying for. First thing we're going to do is we're just going to invite the kingdom of God. We know the kingdom is here. We've been worshiping Jesus. We've been declaring the truth. But we're going to ask the Spirit to bring a manifestation of the kingdom, a closer sense of the presence of God. Jesus, it's said in Luke's gospel that the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick on a particular occasion. And that means sometimes the kingdom is particularly obvious. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, bring the kingdom of God. We enthrone Jesus in this place. And we say, your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. Give us love and compassion for the people that we're praying for. And help us to believe that all things are possible. So my encouragement would be, with permission, put your hand on the person you're praying for. And as Jesus said to the leper, be clean. So we say in Jesus' name, pain, be gone. Sickness, be healed. Be released. So I just encourage you to use your faith. Faith is not volume, but it is confidence. Use your faith. Speak with authority. You don't need many words. It's pretty rare to find a prayer that Jesus prayed that has more than two words in it. Be loosed, be opened, get up. In the name of Jesus, with the power of the Spirit, be healed. We speak to every sickness, every manifestation of the brokenness of this world, and in the power of the kingdom to come, we pray for a touch of the future. Pray for healing in Jesus' name. Okay, those of you being prayed for, you can let them know if anything feels different, or maybe even if you just sense the presence of God, the peace of God, the love of God. Just give them a little bit of feedback. Okay, great. And then, unless they're already fairly confident that they're completely healed, we just go for it again. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the touch of your love. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your power. And we pray, Lord, that you would complete healing, that you would finish this, that you would completely do it. So any of you suffering with like shoulder or back pain, I speak to that pain in the name of Jesus and command it to be gone in Jesus' name. Freedom from pain and freedom of movement. If you're uncomfortable standing up, feel free to sit. Okay, just, you're doing really well, by the way. Well done. Just by show of hands, as any of you would just put a hand up, you're being prayed for, you can feel something, God's touched you in some way. You don't have to be completely healed, but just a little show of hand. Thank you. Oh, great. 1, 2, 3. Lovely. Great. That's encouraging. Anything you could testify to, or you just know that God's at work? Yeah, being touched. Okay, let's just keep going. What we're going to do is, in view of the time, this being a bit of a training session, we're going to go back into a bit of worship. Feel free to carry on praying. And feel free also, if you'd like to carry on praying, but you can either pray as you are with the people that you're with, or the ministry team will be available, and they'll do exactly the same that we just talked about. We'll use that model again. And we'll pray further into healing. Thank you.